Good morning. How's everyone doing today? Well, I am officially back to my daily. So that off of vacation. So I hope you enjoyed all the pre-recorded ones that I did, and it was enlightening. And where we left off, I think, was actually chapter 45, verse 1. So we'll pick it up there and continue on into this great and wonderful millennium kingdom that we're all looking forward to. So let's open with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much for this time, to looking at your word, Lord, and help me, Lord, to understand your word and be able to help others to understand it. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 45, and I call this one Division of the Land. And so this is going to be more or less we had already started talking about the area around Jerusalem and the city and the temple. And we're going to continue that a little bit and look at the division and the different parts of Israel and what they're going to be used for during the Millennium Kingdom. So I think I'll start off by showing this little picture here. This is the general area of the temple. It's a different picture than I might have showed last week. I don't remember. Basically, we're going to talk about these verses as we go. And this beginning area we're going to be talking about is the portion that is set aside for the Lord. And then we'll talk about the prince and a part set aside for him. Let me bring some verses in here. Moreover, when you shall divide by lot the land for inheritance, you shall offer an oblation unto the Lord. An oblation is like an offering. It'd be another way of saying a sacrifice. A holy portion of the land, the length shall be the length of 25,000 reeds, and the breadth shall be, I guess I need my bigger version. Length of basically 25,000 reeds, and the breadth shall be 10,000. This shall be holy in all the borders thereof round about. And basically what this is describing is an area that we got here pictured. It's the area, well, let me do this a little differently so I can point again. Let's see, that is... Verses back over here. And okay, I should see the cursor. So basically, this area from the edge of my picture, square all the way around, is 50 miles by 50 miles. And it's divided in three portions. You may, if you do any study on your own, you may find some people that actually try to make this a lot smaller because they start to disagree on a certain term that we have here in verse 1. Talking about reeds, okay? Here in verse 1 it says reeds. But actually in the original translation, it doesn't say anything. And so basically what they're trying to say is that this could be cubits. And if you were to change that to cubits, it makes this area like about 8 miles, I think it's like 8 miles wide. And that doesn't make sense at all, only because there's other places in the Bible that use reeds. And so we're going to kind of show that a little bit to make sure that we don't confuse. And we understand why it's 50 miles, not like about 8 miles. So over in Ezekiel 48, 8 and 9. And by the border of Judah, from the east side unto the west side, shall be the offering which he shall offer of 5 and 20,000 reeds in breadth, and in length as one of the other parts, from the east side unto the west side, and the sanctuary shall be in the midst of it. Now what this is describing is this area here, and believe it or not, I think if you remember when we talked about the size of that area around the temple, that was quite huge. And believe it or not, that doesn't fit in current day Jerusalem. So as many believe that the actual location of the temple is actually going to be north of, because of these verses here, they kind of describe the fact that there's three sections. You have the Levite portion, the priest portion, and then you have the city of Jerusalem, or what they call the profane portion. In order for everything to work, everything can't be inside Jerusalem, because it just doesn't make sense by size. Jerusalem isn't big enough, isn't designed the correct way. So this is what most people that I can see that really study the text literally and don't try to interpret it differently can interpret. And this makes a lot more sense that the temple will actually be separate from the city of Jerusalem. So a couple of places that we see this continuing on. The oblation that shall offer unto the Lord shall be of 5 and 20,000 in length and of 10,000 in breadth. And so that's the width of these here at 25,000 wide, and they're 10,000 each high. And the one we're talking about now is the priest portion, which is the and it'll have the temple in the middle of it, right there. Now, to prove the thing about the reeds, we'll go back to Ezekiel 42:15. Now, when he had made an end of measuring the inner house, he brought me forth toward the gate, whose prospect is toward the east, and measured it round about. He measured the east side with a measuring reed, 500 reeds with a measuring reed round about. He measured the north side, 500 reeds with a measuring reed round about. He measured the south side, 500 reeds, with a measuring reed. Notice the use of reeds. He turned about to the west side and measured 500 reeds with a measuring reed. This is the temple area. He measured it by the four sides and had a wall round about 500 reeds long and 500 reeds broad to make a separation between the sanctuary and the profane place. So this is where we get the idea that this is all measured in reeds. Also over in Numbers, talking about dividing the land, 26:52-56, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance, according to the number of names. To many that shall give the more inheritance, and to a few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To everyone shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of them. Now I was saying, the land shall be divided by lot, according to the names of the tribes of their fathers they shall inherit. And according to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. Basically what this is saying is that the land area, which I'm going to show you a picture of, this here, and this area here is what we're talking about, the holy oblation. This will show you where the river is. And this is the area that, if you remember way back when it was given to Abraham, this is the area. And that what he's talking about here is that each one of these pieces of property is going to be predetermined by the number of people in each tribe. And that's what he's basically saying there in Numbers. That's what they did in Numbers when they divided the land originally. Okay, Ezekiel 45:2. Go back to our last picture. Of this there shall be for the sanctuary, 500 in length, with 500 in breadth, square round about, and 50 cubits round about for the suburbs thereof. And the sanctuary they're talking about here, again, is this area right here. We'll be talking more about that in these what you see alongside here. That's a highway that goes between Jerusalem and Shiloh. And that's mentioned in Judges. That's talked about in Judges. And the river that they talk about coming out of the temple will actually flow down and will be picked up by the river that's also flowing out of Jerusalem. And where it talks about part of it would go towards the Dead Sea and part of it going towards the other sea. And this is also talked about in Ezekiel 42:20. He measured it by the four sides. It had a wall round about it, 500 reeds long and 500 broad, to make a separation between the sanctuary and the profane place. Profane place is just a place where the non-temple people are, the uncircumcised, as they call them, or better known as the Gentiles. It'll be the area where the general people are that aren't associated with the temple service. It's not that they are profane and they particularly not, you know, swearers or anything like that, but that they are, it's just showing a separation between the people who ain't quite to a level of education of the temple rules and those that work in the temple. We'll get into this a little bit further on in our study about talking about the purpose of the priests and what their job is going to be. Okay, Ezekiel 45:3. And of this measure shalt thou measure the length of 25,000 and the breadth of 10,000, and it shall be the sanctuary and the most holy place. And again, that's measuring this area here. And the holy portion of the land shall be for the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary, which shall come near to the minister unto the Lord, and shall be a place for their houses, and a holy place for the sanctuary. So basically, all the families that are associated with the temple priests are going to be living in this general area. And this area would come out to be about, 50 miles long. And so it was 10,000 reeds, which I think came out to, and 20 miles wide. So that's a good area, and that'll be where the housing is for all the priests' families and such. And the 5 and 20,000 of length and the 10,000 of breadth shall also the Levites, the ministers of the house, have for themselves for a possession for 20 chambers. Now, 20 chambers is an interesting term. Now we're talking about this area up here for Levites. The Levites will be taking care of the temple area, but not servicing the Lord. So there's a difference between the priests and the Levites. And that 20 chambers is actually, when you look at the Septuagint, the translation that was written in Greek, it actually, that chambers means cities. And so it's going to have about 20 cities in it where the people are going to live. So you can see that's another reason that this area can't be 8 miles long. I don't think you can fit 20 cities into an 8 mile wide area. Okay, Ezekiel 45:6. And you shall appoint the possession of the city 5,000 broad and 25,000 long over against the oblation of the holy portion. It shall be for the whole house of Israel. And that is coming down to this area. So this is for the rest of the house of Israel, as they're going to be in this general, in this area. So we can see that the priests and the Levites are going to get a larger portion than the general population. So it kind of gives you an idea, too, the general division of the number of people that are going to be living in these different areas. This is also foretold over, also talked about over in Zechariah 14:8. And it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from the Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. This also gives us a clue as the difference between Jerusalem and the temple. In Jerusalem, it said that, and we'll bring this verse back up. And shall be in that day that the living waters shall go up from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, which would be the Mediterranean over here, and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and winter shall it be. Actually, the hinder sea is the Mediterranean, and the former sea is the Dead Sea. So you can see that to satisfy Zechariah, you couldn't have the temple inside Jerusalem, because in the temple, the river only goes out one side to the east. Another clue that helps us to see that the temple is not co-located in Jerusalem. Now again, this is a little bit of speculation, and some pretty, I can see the point of when, on how they're reading this. Of course, I found these pictures online of a different people who have different ideas, but it made the most sense to me. Because this is all futuristic stuff, of course, we could be understanding God's instructions here incorrectly. But I think the closer we get to this time frame, the better the understanding is of what exactly God was trying to say. You remember that, you know, this whole language here is going back, you know, 2,600 years ago. So that trying to show a man like Ezekiel certain aspects of this kingdom so that he could write it down and also be interesting to us also, it has to be God. And it's interesting that God did it in such a way that each generation will get a little bit more understanding as they go along. Fascinating. I'm talking about the city a little bit. Over in verse 7 here, we were talking about. And a portion shall be for the prince on one side, and on the other side the oblation of the holy portion. Now the possession of the city, before the oblation of the holy portion and before the possession of the city, from the west side westward and from the east side eastward, the length shall be over against one of the portions, from the west border unto the east border. Now let me bring that other map back over here again for a second. What they're talking about here is, if you'll see here what's written, the prince's portion, that other than the city itself, the prince we were talking about that's going to be in the temple, is the rest of this land is theirs, is his. Which is a fascinating, it's really got me curious as to why he's given so much land. And also even the area on this side that goes to the sea. So I found that really fascinating, and I got a little bit of an understanding of it, but I'm not 100% sure. And this is one of those gray areas that even some of my favorite commentaries didn't have a solid answer on. It's just that we'll have to wait and see. We can speculate. We'll have to wait and see what God has in mind. But I'll just point out a couple of things that make it kind of interesting. Back in Ezekiel 44:3, and here it explains it a little bit further, if you remember from last chapter. It is for the prince he shall sit. Oh, let me get it. It's for the prince he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. So this prince is talked about, and as I pointed out before, that we believe this to be David. Also over in 48:21, that's going further in our study. And the residual shall be for the prince on one side, and on the other side of the holy oblation, and the possession of the city over against the 25,000 of the oblation toward the east border, and westward over against the 25,000 toward the west border. And over against the portion for the prince, it shall be for the holy oblation, and the sanctuary of the house shall be in the midst thereof. So it makes it rather interesting to see that this area here, from the holy oblation and the talking about the temple, that this area here, and then this area here, going all the way out that way, is for the prince. And why would the one person need that much land? And that's what where my dilemma is. And one possibility that kind of struck me as I was reading this, it might be that when we talk about David, okay, David was the first king that was appointed, that was approved of by God, I should say. Because if you remember the stories of Saul, Saul wasn't really, that was a God giving in to Samuel, into the people actually, and saying that, well, if you want a king, then I'll give you a king. And Saul ended up having lots of issues and ended up dying. But the real and intended king was going to be King David. And there's plenty of verses that talk about how King David is going to be the that Jesus is going to be the is going to rule on David's throne. Well, of course, they were born well over 1,000 years apart, and that but David is very noteworthy in the scriptures. And I showed you a verse a while back on where it shows that the prince is David. But so you got to say to yourself, and then why did David need all this land? So, and one thing I thought of is that David to Jesus, we know that Jesus is as a descendant of David, in the lineage of David, and that of course the lineage continued on. There were actually, well, Jesus of course didn't have any children, but that. The lineage between David and Jesus, those could be heirs, because there is a verse, and I'm going to point to it here in a minute, that kind of gives a hint that that the prince is allowed to give inheritance to his children. And so who would be David's children? Well, the Bible doesn't distinguish between children and grandchildren, so that anyone who's a child in the bloodline of David could be considered a child. And that could be what this land is for, is the prince's children. And so I thought I'd show you some of those verses. First, we're going back to I didn't add these verses in. Hold on. Got to add this verse in here real quick. I was looking at it today, but I didn't add it in. Ezekiel 46, 16 through 18. Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto all of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be his sons, and it shall be their possession by inheritance. Now, this is coming up in the next chapter. But if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his to the year of liberty, after it shall return to the prince, but his inheritance shall be his sons for them. And moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression to thrust them out of their possession, but he shall give his sons inheritance out of his own possession, that my people be not scattered, every man from his possession. So that gives a clear clue that this land may be for the prince to be able to give to his sons, and that could be quite l a large group, because you realize if David had, I don't remember how many children he had, but quite a few. And if you continue that all the way down through all the lines going all the way through to modern day Israel, that's a lot of people. And so that could be what it's for, is that David could decide that he's going to allow certain members of that group to have a portion of his land. So it might be up to him to decide. That's one aspect I kind of saw that could make sense. Oh, back to Ezekiel 45:8. And the land shall be his possession in Israel, and my prince shall no more oppress my people, and the rest of the land shall they give to the house of Israel according to their tribes. And this is where we get into the map I showed you there. according to their tribes. This lists all the tribes, and we won't jump into a lot of it today, but I'll just show you this map, and we'll take a few verses here. It's over in 48:1. I can read through these verses. I got time for this. And it talks about in chapter 48 is when this is actually given to the land, to these different tribes of Israel. Now these are the names of the tribes from the north end to the coast of the way of Hethlon, as one goeth to Hamath, Hazaran, the border of Damascus northward to the coast of Hamath. For these are his sides and west a portion for Dan. So you notice that you're talking about the Hamath, and the width was originally given by Abraham to be from the Euphrates River all the way to the sea. And so that was starting there. So the first person will be, as it's described here in verse 48:1, is for Dan. Verse 2, and by the border of Dan from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Asher, as you can see there. And by the border of Asher from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Naphtali. And by the border of Naphtali from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Manasseh. Now Manasseh is an interesting, he's not one of the original 12. He's actually Joseph's son. And what's interesting here is that these particular passages, Joseph's two sons get an inheritance, but it doesn't mention Joseph. So that it looks like that the portion of land was actually given to the two sons of Joseph. And I would assume that Joseph will be in this particular area, being the father of these two sons. And from the border of Manasseh, from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Ephraim. Ephraim is the other son of Joseph. And by the border of Ephraim, from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Reuben. And by the border of Reuben, from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Judea. Then it starts talking about the Holy of Holy areas. So we'll jump down to verse 48. We'll be doing this chapter later on in its entirety, so we'll review these again then. As for the rest of the tribes from the east side unto the west side, Benjamin shall have a portion. And you can't see it too well. I'll just take this off for a second. So you can see there's down at the bottom here. I'm just going to list them. So east side of the border of Benjamin, from the east side unto the west side, Simeon shall have a portion. And by the border of Simeon, from the east side unto the west side, Issachar a portion. By the border of Issachar, from the east side unto the west side, Zebulun a portion. By the border of Zebulun, from the east side unto the west side, Gad a portion. And by the border of Gad at the south side, southward, the border shall be even with the which shall be even from Tamar unto the waters of Strife and Kadesh, and to the river toward the great sea. So you can see that here at the bottom. They're talking about the Kadesh to the borders of the great sea. It should be up here. And they're talking about this, whatever this is, right? Ur of the Chaldeans. If you remember correctly, that's where Abraham started. And so that's where this whole thing started, when God made the promise that this land would belong to Abraham's descendants, which is a huge, big property. You're talking about this encompasses a lot of Saudi Arabia, a lot of Iraq, of course, Jordan, most of Syria. And so that area actually originally and to this day belongs to the Lord, and he had given it to Israel. So that's why there's so much controversy over there now. Okay. This is the land which ye shall divide by lot unto the tribes of Israel for inheritance. And these are their portions, saith the Lord God. So there in Ezekiel, we'll study that probably in a couple of weeks again. I'll give you an idea of what we've been talking about here. Also over in Joshua 11:23, it confirms this also. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. So that was way back in Joshua when they first came into the land, when the first time it was divided. Okay, back to Ezekiel 45:9. Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil, and execute judgment and justice. Take away from your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. That's a fascinating verse for me because it talks about princes, or plural. And this is talking about each one of the tribes, and we may take a look at this. I think I'll stop here for today. But we'll take a look at this. Each one of the tribes has a prince in charge of it. And I wonder, too, if somehow that's incorporated into that area of the prince. That the chief prince, being David, will also allocate land for each one of the princes to have a portion of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's just a speculation on my part, but it kind of made a little bit of sense. Just to finish up here, talking about suffice over in Ezekiel 44:6-7. And thou shalt say to the rebellious house, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations. In that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh to be my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread and the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. So this is what we're going to get into more as we get into this, is this whole idea of suffice you, O prince of Israel, to remove violence and spoil and execute judgment and justice and take away from your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. So this is going to be the role of Israel, is it? You got to remember that during this time frame that new people are going to be being born. That all these people are still mortal. Sin is still present. And that except for the church, that these will include a lot of people who are not saved and have not turned their life over to the Lord. So that it's going to be up to the Jewish nation, based on that verse, that they're going to teach their offspring correctly about the ways of the Lord. And that could be the whole reason that the Lord has this whole idea of the sacrifices still in play, so that everyone in the world can get a taste of exactly what Jesus did for them and did for us, and that we can get a full understanding of the sacrifice that he made for us and the future generations. So on that note, I think we'll stop there for today, and let's end with a prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we can't praise you and thank you. We can't even fully understand what you did for us, Lord. And you put your life, you took your life to pay the penalty for us, Lord. And I can't thank you enough, and I can't praise you enough. And we look forward so much to that day, Lord, that we can praise you and thank you in person. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Well, I hope everybody has a great day, and I will talk to you again tomorrow.